The Bible declares concerning God that God is love. That is a declaration of the very nature of God. It doesn't say that God is loving, though he is, that God loves, though he does. But it's just a declaration of the very character and nature of God. God is love. Jesus Christ was the embodiment of God and thus the embodiment of love. He came to reveal God's love to man, and he demonstrated God's love in his death upon the cross. For he said, "Greater love is no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends." And there he demonstrated to us the supreme love of God. Jesus was God incarnate, God manifested in human flesh. He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father also." So when Jesus is asking Peter the question, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Here we find God questioning man. Do you really love me? This question, "Do you love me?" is a question that is unfortunately asked much too often. How many times the wife asks, "Do you love me?" Because there is a need for each of us to have an assurance of love. Women, being of that finer, more beautiful temperament, being more sensitive, so often are assuring of love and are declaring their love, but we macho men seem to have more difficulty in this area, and we don't express our love as much as we should, which necessitates within the heart of the woman to so often ask, "Do you love me?" After 35 years, my wife still asks the question. You'd think she'd know by now. I've been around for 35 years. There's always something rather pathetic about the question. It shows that somehow there is not an adequate expression of love being given, though it may be there. And so we find Jesus asking Peter the question, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, what are the "these" that Jesus was referring to? Unfortunately, we weren't there to see what he was beckoning towards or nodding towards. No doubt by a beckon or by a nod, he indicated what the "these" were. Perhaps the "these" were that net full of fish that Peter had pulled in to the beach. You see, Peter and the disciples had gone up to the Sea of Galilee where they were to meet Jesus. I would suspect that Jesus did not show up as quickly as they were expecting him. And Peter, being rather impatient and impulsive, the Lord hasn't shown up, who knows whether he will show or not, "I'm going fishing." And I think with Peter, that was sort of a renouncing of his intentions of following Jesus any further. "I'm going back to the old life." I'm going back to my old trade. I'm going back to the old livelihood that I used to know. I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, we'll go with you. And they fished all that night and caught nothing. Now, towards morning, when it was still quite early and you couldn't see far, there was someone on the beach, and they heard the voice calling out from the shore, catch anything? Isn't that a common thing to ask a fisherman? You know, you see the fellow coming in with his boat and all of the tackle and the poles are all set, and you say, catch anything? And usually they'll pull up the string, you know, proudly and show you what they caught. It's always a sad day when you say, nah, nothing biting. Fished all night, caught nothing. The disciples were probably pretty weary at this point. It is discouraging not to catch anything, but also they'd been away from this for 3 years. So they were using muscles that hadn't been used for quite a while. And it was probably a real tough night, throwing out the nets, pulling them in, using these new muscles. And I suppose by morning, they were quite weary with the whole thing as they were ready to come in. But then that voice from the shore said, why don't you cast your nets on the other side? That probably rang a bell in their minds. It kindled a memory because about 3 years ago, they had had a similar experience of fishing and catching nothing when the person on the shore said, throw your nets on the other side. And when they did, immediately the net was full of fish. In fact, they began to break and they had to call for their friends to come and help them load the fish in because their boat started to sink because of the number of fish they were drawing in. Heard that before. You know, and so they cast their net on the other side, and immediately it was full of great fish, so much they couldn't even pull it in. And when John saw they couldn't pull it in because of the number of fish, he said to Peter, uh-oh, it's the Lord. And Peter grabbed his coat and dove in, blessed, beautiful, impulsive Peter. Don't wait to get in the little boat and row to shore. Dive in and swim. Beat the rest of them. Get there next to Jesus. And when Peter arrived on the shore, Jesus had a bed of coals and fish, and he said, come and eat. And he said, pull the fish on in. And Peter went down. Must have been a big, burly guy, because whereas they all could not pull the net into the boat, he by himself pulled the net to shore, full of great fish, 153. And it was then that Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? These could very well refer to those fish. Do you love me more than your livelihood? Do you love me more than your security? Do you love me more than your chosen profession? Or perhaps Jesus had nodded toward the disciples. Because the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had told his disciples that all of you are going to be offended tonight because of me. And Peter said, Lord, though they may all be offended, I will never be offended. In essence, he was saying, Lord, I am more faithful than all of those. I love you more than all of them. And so Jesus could be indicating towards the disciples when he said, do you love me more than these? Peter was no doubt reminded of that denial. Here was a bed of coals. The last time Peter was round a fire made by a bed of coals in the scripture was outside of the house of Caiaphas when he stood by the fire that the soldiers had made. And the little maiden said unto him, aren't you one of his disciples? Yeah, what are you talking about? Don't know who he is. And she said, I'm sure I saw you with him. Hey, lady, get off my case. Give me a break. I've never seen him before, you know. And the other soldiers that were there said, hey, you've got the accent of a Galilean. I bet you are one of his. And he began to curse and swear and say, I never knew him. I don't know who he is. And at that point, the rooster began to crow, and Jesus turned towards Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. Fire made with a bed of coals, and as he saw that fire made of a bed of coals there by the shore of Galilee, no doubt it triggered the memory of that horrible failure in the hour of trial. Some expositors say that Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Because he denied his Lord three times. And thus he gave to Peter the opportunity of three times avowing now his love towards the Lord, once for each denial. Possibly so. Possibly when Jesus said, do you love me more than these? He was referring to those other disciples that were there. Just which it was, we can only guess. We do not know. Perhaps it was both. Peter, he didn't call him that. He called him Simon, didn't he? He was not a rock at this point. He'd been fractured. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now for us to really understand completely the interchange that took place between Jesus and his disciples, it is necessary that we know a little Greek. So bear with me as we give you a short lesson in Greek. The Greek language has many words that are translated love in English. One of the Greek words translated love is the Greek word eros. This Greek word eros is the root word for our English word erotic. And so immediately we realize that that kind of love is the fleshly, passionate, physical love that is so often portrayed by Hollywood as the most. But if you really look carefully at eros kind of love, you will discover that it is a very selfish love. It is thinking only of itself, and the word eros could probably just as well be translated lust. And this particular kind of love is a synonym with the word lust, so that they are interchangeable. Oh, I love you very deeply. I desire you very deeply. Oh, how I love you. Oh, how I desire you. But this kind of love is always self-centered and seeking that for which it can gain from a relationship, not really taking much thought of giving. It's always taking. There is another Greek word for love, the word phileo. Now, this is a word that is sort of speaking of admiration. I love you. It would probably be better translated fond. I am fond of you. I respect you. I admire you. I'm fond of you. Now, this is a give and take kind of a thing. It does give. It also receives. In contrast to the eros that is only receiving, doesn't really give much. Then the Greeks had a third word for love, agapas or agape. And this was a deep, rich, full, selfless love. It's a love that just gives and gives and gives and asks really nothing in return. It finds its fulfillment in giving. And thus, this is the word that is used of God's love. God is love, agape. That is, he gives, he gives, he gives. And the chief concern is giving and demonstrating that love by it flowing out, and the love is fulfilled as it flows out. Love in the highest level, the agape. Now, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, agapas. Do you love me with this deep, fervent, full love more than these? And Peter answered and said, yes, Lord, you know I am phileo. I am fond of you. He did not use Jesus' word. He used a word of a less degree. I admire you, Lord. I'm fond of you. The second time Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, agapas, do you love me supremely, the divine fervent love? And again Peter said, Lord, you know that I am fond of you. And the third time Jesus said, Peter, phileo, are you fond of me? Now Peter was grieved because the third time Jesus said, are you fond of me? He was grieved because Jesus reduced himself to Peter's word. Jesus took a step down, not asking for the divine, deep, fervent love, just asking now for fondness. Are you fond of me, Peter? And Peter was grieved because the third time Jesus used the word fond, phileo. And he said, oh, Lord, you know all things, and you know I am fond of you. I, at this point, must commend Peter. It seems that he has learned an important lesson. Peter seemed to be afflicted with that hoof-in-mouth disease. He was always getting in trouble by speaking impulsively. In fact, that bed of coals, no doubt, was reminding him of some impulsive speeches that he made. Lord, though they all will deny you, I'll never deny you. Lord, I would die for you. I would never deny you. Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Never, never, I'll die before that happens. Impulsive. Sometimes we use words carelessly. Language almost becomes meaningless with the careless use of words. I heard a fellow one time say, he grabbed hold of my neck and he literally choked me to death. Impossible. If he literally choked you to death, you wouldn't be able to tell about it. Oh, I love you more than anything in all the world. Glib, empty statement. Sometimes we make that kind of a glib, empty avowal of our love to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I love you more than anything in all the world. And I'm sure Jesus is saying, is that so? What if he put you on the stand and began to cross-examine you with that statement, pointing out various things in your life? I'm sure that we'd have to back down from it. But unfortunately, sometimes we glibly just use words. Like the young man on the phone with his girlfriend. Oh, sweetheart, how I love you. Oh, I miss you so much. I just have to be by your side. Oh, I think I'm going to die if I'm not by your side. I love you so much. If you were on the other side of the ocean and there were no other way, I would dive in and I would try to swim the ocean just to be by your side. I love you so much. If you were on the moon, I would endeavor to fly. I would make wings and I would try to fly to be with you. I love you so much and I'm going to come over tonight if it's not raining. Glib speech. Peter wasn't guilty this time. You see, Jesus had said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now, Jesus had said to Peter the last time he was fishing, he said, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Follow me. And Peter left his nets and followed Jesus Christ. But Peter has now returned to his nets. And thus Jesus has caught him in actions that are inconsistent with a supreme love. And had Peter said, oh, yes, Lord, I agape you, Jesus would have said, then what are you doing fishing out there in the Galilee when I commanded you to be a fisher of men? I believe that with all of Peter's heart, he desired to say, oh, Lord, yes, I love you, with this divine, fervent love. But he couldn't. He was grieved because, again, he was aware of his own weakness, his own failure. And there was no way he could respond in this high word that Jesus was using, the agape. He came just as high as he could under the circumstances, but then grieved that Jesus had to come down to his level. God, who created the universe, who created us, created us for love, that he might receive meaningful love from his creation. And because we do not always express it as much as we should, he asks, "Do you love me more than these?" Whatever the "these" might be in your life. The Bible said that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Our love for him is to be primary. It is to be first. It is to be above and beyond any and all loves that we possess. Supreme love. And God yearns and longs for that kind of love from his children. And he is saying to you today, "Do you love me? Do you really love me? And how am I responding? Oh, Lord, I admire you. I respect you highly. I'm fond of you." He wants more than that. When Peter responded to the Lord, "I'm fond of you," Jesus said, "Peter, feed my lambs." If you're fond of me, Peter, feed my lambs. I've called you to be the fisher of men. I've called you to minister to people, not to be out there in the Galilee pulling in nets anymore, Peter. Feed my lambs if you love me. The second time Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," the word "feed" is a different Greek word. It literally means "take care of my sheep, watch over my sheep, tend my sheep." Watch over them with loving care. And the third time Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So, feed my lambs, the little babes. Watch over my sheep and feed my sheep. If you love me, serve me. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed them. It is interesting to me that years later, as Peter was writing to the church and to the elders, his exhortation to the elders in the church was, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, whom the Lord has purchased with his own blood." And then Peter, interestingly enough, in the writing of his epistles, as he speaks of love, never once uses phileo, fond of, but only uses the agape. As he talks about our love, his love, God's love, he only uses agape. I think that he threw out the word phileo once he was able to really show his real love for God. "Lovest thou me?" Our love for him is shown by our following him, by our obedience to his commandments. If you love me, then obey me. Follow me. Feed my sheep. God's word to those who would be the shepherds in the flock is, "Feed my sheep." I grieve over the early years of my ministry when I beat the sheep instead of fed the sheep. It still bothers me that for so many years I didn't understand the real purpose of the pastor in the church. And I was guilty of beating his sheep rather than feeding his sheep. How thankful I am that one day I realized that the calling of God was to feed the flock of God. You love him? That's the question today. How are you responding? How can you answer? Jesus is now coming right to your heart's door, and he's knocking and saying, hey, agapas, do you love me? How are you responding? God, help us. Father, we thank you for your love, the richness, the fullness of your love for us. And we want to tell you, Lord, that we love you supremely. We want to serve you completely. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord be with you, bless you, give you a beautiful week. Maybe he has brought you to the shoreline where there's a bed of coals and you've been reminded of a place of failure in your own life, and you'd like to just sort of reassure him of your heart and of your love. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room before you go home and there just sort of express yourself to him. Tell him that you love him. Or when you get home, tell him. Don't forget to tell him. And God help us that we might learn to express ourselves, not only unto him, but unto each other, his love that he has given, that we have and that we give to each other. May the Lord give you a beautiful week, filled with his love and with his spirit. In Jesus' name.